Well, almost 30 years ago, a handful of months before I accepted the Lord, I was staying at a hotel just outside of Gary, Indiana, between Gary, Indiana and Chicago. A friend and I were in the process of starting a metal heat treating and cleaning facility company and large factory, and we were removing some very large furnaces from this area that would, this steel mill, really, that would eventually heat treat this steel. You've probably seen these giant slinkies that go down the back of trucks. The best way I can describe them, they're giant rods of coil, and we used to treat those and heat treat those and clean them. And we had already disassembled an acid pickling line larger than this, the length of this room, that would clean the steel and acid and from Columbus and move that back to a building where we were going to build this factory. In fact, did build this factory and started this company. So we worked a lot of long hours, long days, and working like crazy. And so one evening, after another long day, we went to bed. We shared a hotel room. And as I lay in bed for the evening, as I was laying there and the room was dark, I heard this loud, what I can describe as a screeching behind me, almost coming from my headboard of where I was laying. And as I heard this horrendous screeching, I felt at that time, the best way I can describe it, as if a very large animal walked across my chest, down my legs, and then a very strong, foreboding, dark presence then stood at the foot of my bed. Now, at this point in time, I did not know the Lord. I was far from the Lord. He was not forefront in my mind, but Chris had been recently saved, and there were a group of people that were praying for me to come into the kingdom of God, faithfully, consistently praying that I would get saved. So as I lay in bed that evening, and there's this very dark, dark, foreboding presence, this presence seemed to materialize into Satan himself. And increasing in intensity, he then began commanding me to allow him to possess me totally and completely. At this point in time, I had a lot of things in my life, and I was what I would call oppressed in very many ways, but I was not possessed. And he was looking for this final domination of my soul. And I remembered I wasn't as frightened as I was furious. How dare he command the enemy and possess me? And I had, as I said, I wasn't saved, so I had no idea how to stand against this demonic assault. I just felt this continuing insistence of this very strong presence. Now, laying there, I was aware suddenly that I could not move any part of my body, as if I was paralyzed. As I began sometime later, I got saved a few months later. When I got saved and began to look into these things, I realized this was happening in the spirit realm, not in the physical realm. So that's why my body felt like it was not able to move. And he chose this night in all this oppression of my life to demand this possession. It's like I said, I had no scriptural knowledge of the power in the name of Jesus. So I did the only thing that I knew to do at the time, was I reached out to a guy that I really hadn't paid much attention to for a while, and I began to say the Our Father. And I said it over and over and over. I would guess 50 times. I have no idea how many times I actually said it, but I remember laying there saying the Our Father over and over and over until his presence began to leave and eventually left. Of course, I found out later as I studied the Word of God that I was quoting Scripture without realizing and speaking the Lord's name. Speaking to my friend the next morning, who was saved but backslidden at that point in time, and he remembered hearing some sort of screeching thing, but he didn't, of course, wasn't aware of anything like that at all taking place. Over the years, I've spoken to at least three or four pastors that have had a very similar experience prior to their salvation. Not that this has anything to do with being a pastor, just kind of interesting, but they had something very similar happen. And there are many that would doubt the presence and existence of evil and of Satan. We looked at a short little video last week with a man on the street, and a lot of people did not want to acknowledge evil in its real self or the presence of evil or Satan. I have firsthand knowledge that the devil and evil is, in fact, very real. Last week, we looked at the Bible, what the Bible has to say about evil, and God's word is very clear that Satan exists. Evil is real, and it's prevalent in this fallen world. And Jesus, when you study Christ, he did not pull any punches exposing the devil and his schemes. Acts 10, we've looked at many times over the years, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. 1 John 3:8, John says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. These and several other scriptures confirm the devil is real, Satan is real, and that evil is in fact manifested through him. Now, in the very beginning, in the second chapter of Genesis, we would read this. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And when we read that from back in Sunday school even, we think, man, the Garden of Eden. Wouldn't it have been wonderful, and wouldn't it be wonderful to be in the Garden of Eden? What a spectacular place that would be. Freshly created, newness of life, a daily presence and a daily visit from God himself. Untainted by evil, unstained by sin, wholeness and purity on a continual basis. Man and woman living in perfect harmony and union. What a glorious place would be, quite literally, a little slice of heaven. No evil, just pureness and holiness, the very presence of God. Quite literally, a little slice of heaven until man was deceived by Satan, sinned, and ushered in the dominion of Satan and the stain of sin. Turn me this morning to Ezekiel chapter 28. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 577, Ezekiel chapter 28. And when you do a study of Satan, of the demons, demonic, you look at the wording, I mean, it is very strong in the wording, even into his names, the slanderer, the accuser, he's so malicious, he just goes on and on and on in what the word describes him, but his beginning was altogether different. And so Ezekiel here, God describing his beginning, what he was and is no longer before his fall. Verse 20, chapter 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was created for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. 2 Corinthians calls Satan the God, little g, the God of this world. He is a God of world, but he's God of this world in title only, permitted by man who was originally given dominion over the world. And man gave that dominion, if you will, as he submitted to the lies of Satan. Satan is God of this world by title, not by nature. Ezekiel makes it very clear that he was created. He is a created being. He is not God, is not a God, other than by title, the God of this world. And he was created by God as a perfect angel. He began full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, with the authority of an archangel, the covering over the throne. His perfection and his position should have caused him to be submitted and worshipful before his Creator. However, he allowed pride to enter him, and God cast him out of heaven. Pride is a very dangerous thing. Ezekiel 28:17. Now I'm going to read the Living Bible. You can follow along in there. It's very similar, but I like the way it says it. It says, talking about Satan, your heart was filled with pride. The New King James says, your heart was lifted up. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Therefore, I have cast you down on the ground and exposed you helpless before the curious gaze of kings. You know, it's important to understand and to recognize that the Word of God treats Satan as very real, as a person, if you will, and not an abstract concept. Satan is real, and so is evil. He's not some idea. He's not abstract. He's real. Jesus said that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven as he was cast out of heaven. Listen to Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, mighty though you were against the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to the heaven and rule the angels. I will take the highest throne. I will preside in the mountain of assembly far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. But instead, you were brought down to the pit of hell, down to its lowest depths. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and the kingdoms of the world? Can this be the one who destroyed the world and made it into a shambles? Who demolished its greatest cities and had no mercy on his prisoners? Satan's end is assured. He's cast down out of heaven and he's wreaking havoc now, literally destroying the world. And we've looked at so many times of his plan to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. And while he exercises great power and dominion given to him right now, we will look at him one day and go, really? Could this be him, this defeated one? He, in fact, is defeated now by the cross. Satan was created to worship God. He allowed his pride to be his downfall. Clearly, he's still exercising power over those who allow it, often deceiving them so they don't even recognize it's him. One of the greatest things that happened to me in life shortly after I got saved was God began to give me this ability to see where others at times I used to be so upset at and things would happen in my life, and I began to see the work of the devil through them and not them. And you begin to see how the enemy twists things and lies things and he creates all this havoc and we don't even recognize him at times. And when that happens, his goal is to destroy people. Many lives are destroyed through his schemes and his temptations, the things that pull you away from what God's calling you. Later in Ezekiel, he says, Satan was filled with violence. And like I said, the world struggles is evil real. We're coming on Halloween, and where it's fun to make fun of the dark and have, you know, all these goblins and all this garbage. And when the Bible describes Satan, it does it very clearly, very distinctly, and very firmly. Filled with violence. Full of hatred. We have seen what he was this morning a little bit, and a little bit of who he is. His nature is dark. There is no light in him whatsoever. He is a liar. He is full of evil and violence. He is a thief, destroyer, murderer, devourer, deceiver, and blinds the eyes of those that don't know God. He is everything that is exactly the opposite of God. His plan for you is chaos, pain, and destruction. And God exposes the devil, exposes him for who he is, so you would not be ignorant of his ways and would not be deceived by him. You would not be unaware, and you, in fact, would be prepared for battle. And that's God's plan for you. And as important as it is to know who he is, as important as it is to know what he's about, as important as it is to understand how he works, it's equally important to know who and what the devil is not. Because the Bible is clear about that as well. God, for example, is the only one that is all-knowing. The devil is not all-knowing. He's limited in his knowledge. He does not know your thoughts and plans until you speak them. He doesn't know what's going on in you. He'll put thoughts, Scripture talks about putting thoughts in your head, but he doesn't know all things. He's not that wise. The devil is not a creator. He's only an imitator. He has never created a thing in his life. He only mocks the things of God and mimics God's creation. And we have countless examples about it. Chris and I were riding the other day, and we drove past where you could look right into this bar and all these people. And it's just a dumpy little place, and these people are sitting there. And I'm like, this is not even a place you'd want to go to meet people or hang out like you did before the new Lord. I mean, it was just a place just to go and a drink and to be with somebody. And in that lie is this fellowship and this false high that is a mimic of God getting his God's people together, fellowshipping with each other, coming into the very presence of God and feeling lifted up and blessed. Countless examples of how he mimics. He's not a creator. He's a destroyer. Satan is not everywhere present. Only God through the Holy Spirit is able to accomplish this. Evil is dominant. Evil is present for many demonic fallen angels, but Satan is not like God everywhere present. Revelation talks about, and we don't have time to go in all of it, Revelation talks about when Satan was cast out of heaven, he took a third of the angels that were following him, and they were all cast out, and they became demons. That's how we say Satan now. Evil is present, the demonic fallen angels, principalities and powers, plural. But Satan cannot be everywhere present. The devil is not truthful. Jesus said he's the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. There is no truth in him. He said when he speaks, he can only speak a lie, and he's speaking out of his very nature. It's who he is. He knows nothing else. There is zero truth in him. No wonder God hates lying. No wonder when we're caught up in a lie and we get tempted to lie or we use a lie, that it so disheartens God. Satan is not all-powerful. He could not overcome God. He could not stop God from casting him out of heaven. And he will not be able to stop God from binding him in chains. He will not be able to stop God from casting him into the eternal lake of fire and out of darkness. He's not all-powerful. Maybe this is the biggest one. He could not keep Jesus in the grave. He's not that powerful. And he could not stop God from saving you. Amen? He will try to keep you in darkness. That's his whole goal. He blinds the eyes of those that don't know Christ, and he works very hard at deceiving you, tricking you, and keeping you in darkness. Because when you're in darkness, when you're not aware of the Word of God, you do not know the things of God and what God's trying to accomplish. Colossians 1:13 says this, he, meaning Christ, has delivered you from the power of darkness and conveyed you, some translations say, translated you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That literally in your salvation experience prior to that, you belong to the devil. Jesus said, told the Jews he was arguing with one day, that you have your father the devil, and that God has delivered you from that dominion, delivered you from the kingship of the evil one. He delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you, carried you, conveyed you over into God's kingdom, the Son who he loves. That's good news, amen? I mean, that should delight your heart. That realize that God said, I have taken you from the very darkness and put you in the kingdom of light. The devil cannot keep you from learning and knowing God's truth. He exercises power and dominion over you by deceiving you and keeping you in fear and unbelief. When you are in fear, when you are in unbelief, you are not in God's presence and you are not in God's will. And so when he gets you full of fear, he gets you full of unbelief, he exercises all this dominion that he has no right to do it. But that's his scheme and his plan, by deceiving. And there's another one. The devil is not. And this is a big one. If you know Jesus, if you are saved, then the devil is not your God. Amen? I mean, that's good news. If he's not your God, he has no control over you. He cannot force you to sin. You have been delivered from his power. He may be a God of this world, but he's not my God. And can you say with me, he's not your God? Stand with me for just a moment, if you would. I want you to repeat something after me. I mean, the Bible has been very clear and made it very explicit that Satan is real and he desires to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a murderer, he's a liar, he's full of violence and full of evil. It makes it very clear that we are to make our stance scripturally against him. If you're willing, repeat this after me. Satan, you are a liar. You are not my God. You are not my Lord. I do not bow to you. I stand against you. I bow only to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go for my life. Go for my household. Go for my children. Go for my grandchildren. Go for my finances. Go for my thoughts. Satan, I stand against you and all of your evil In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Give God the glory. That is not some little thing we just decided to get together and recite. You literally stormed the heaven with your words and shook every demonic being when you make that stand which God has given you the right to do. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 650. Matthew chapter 4, and something we've seen, we know, but we really have to look at it at this morning. It's so interesting and so informative. Starting in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And I'll be honest with you, I don't even know where to go with that this morning. Other than he was led by the Holy Spirit, by God's will, by God's plan to defeat the enemy. But there are times in your life when the enemy is going to come along and we have to know how to stand against them. So Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. In your personal life, you need to treat Satan in the same way that Jesus did. And notice that Jesus didn't deny the existence of Satan. He didn't deny Satan's kingdom or his authority. What he did do was resist him, quoting Scripture, acknowledging God and his word as the greater power, and that God is the one to worship and serve, and said, away from me, I have nothing to do with you. And there's a common theme here in Jesus' temptation, and it's this, that Satan will tempt you in a very similar way, in a very same fashion that he did Jesus. If we were to go to 1 John, just listen this morning, but in 1 John, John is writing to believers and calling them overcomers in Christ, and he's speaking of the Antichrist, and he's speaking of Satan's deceivers and all that will distract with lies and false teaching. John writes in chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The deceiver used each one of these in tempting Jesus. All that's in the world, remember, he's not a creator. He's got to mock and distort what God has created. He's got to follow up with all his evil eyes. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And notice that Satan tempted Jesus when he was hungry. He fasted 40 days. And when he was hungry, the tempter came. Now, as he was fasting those 40 days and worshiping God in the wilderness, it's not a stretch, though the Bible doesn't tell us, but it's not a stretch to believe that Jesus probably did some battle during that time. At the very least, after being 40 days in the wilderness and fasting and spending all that time, he was at the very least weary, and he was now hungry. Very good time to watch out for temptation is when you're hungry. The devil takes advantage of those circumstances. Hungry physically, hungry emotionally, hungry financially, hungry sexually. When you are hungry, you're most susceptible. When you are craving those things of the world, and those sometimes even natural needs, the enemy comes in. And those same three things that he used with Jesus, he used in the fall of the garden. That's how we know he'll use them with you as well. He talked to Eve and he deceived Adam and Eve. And he said the apple, the fruit was, you know, good for food, lust of the flesh, pleasing the eyes, lust of the eyes, pleasant of the eyes. You'll be like God, pride of life. We could pick it apart and take time, but it's the same things he used to deceive the garden and deceive Jesus he'll use for us. The lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus was hungry. Well, turn these stones into bread. The lust of the flesh, you got needs? Do it. Change it. And understand that doing so, he challenges Jesus' identity in his temptation. Just prior to Jesus being in the 40 days of fasting and just prior to this temptation, the last thing we read was Jesus went, by obedience, was baptized in water. And as he came up out of the water, God the Father proclaimed from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the very first moment that Satan had, he came to him and he said, "If you are the Son of God." See, Satan will deceive you and he'll tempt and twist and try your identity in Christ. He challenges Jesus' identity in his temptation. He tempted him with his need, hunger. You can't really do what God said. You're really not who God said you are. If you are, why don't you prove it? Is we have to prove anything to Satan. Next challenge was the pride of life. He challenges Christ's identity again. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for he'll give you, if it's written, he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He misquotes Psalm 91, leaves part of it out. And just as powerful, he challenges Jesus' relationship with the Father. If you're really the Son of God, will he come to your rescue? Are you in charge of angels or aren't you? Are his angels really here to help you? Are you really here on your own? Prove it. Liar and the deceiver. And then comes the temptation, the lust of the eyes. The devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kings in the world and all their glory. And he said to them, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Scripture says that Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. Somehow, supernaturally, he showed him everything the world would ever have, all of its glory, all of its riches, all of its people, everything that would ever be there. And he said, "If you will worship me, these things I will give you." We struggle with little things. We struggle with just some of the tiniest little things in comparison to what the enemy showed Jesus. And Christ stood against him. And notice as well that he offered Jesus a shortcut to what was really his in the first place, and a shortcut to achieving what the Father had sent him to achieve. Listen, if you go through your life with shortcuts, you're going to be in trouble. The enemy's always trying to give you a shortcut. You can feel better right now. You can get through this thing right now. If you just do this, if you just do that, you don't have to do all those things. There's really no shortcut to serving God. And there's no shortcut to knowing God. And there's no shortcut to the depth of knowing him. It's spending time with him, spending time in his word, spending time in worship, knowing and learning the very presence of God and understanding it. In your personal life, you need to treat Satan the same way that Jesus did. He stood against him. He quoted Scripture as a source of strength and authority. He submitted to the Father's will, and he resisted the enemy. You say, "Well, I don't know Scripture all that much. I'm just starting to learn it. I'm not that good at it." Listen, when the enemy, before I was saved, he tried to take possession of me, all I did was quote the Our Father. Thank God, probably because of the people that were praying for me, I quoted Scripture. And I'll give you a secret that you can use in defeating the devil. And it's quite simply the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is higher than any other name. That's not the shortcut, knowing the word. It's just to know that you now have resident power against the evil one in the name of Jesus by your submitting to him. Evil is real. Satan's demons are real. He's not some cartoon character. He's not some little baby in a cartoon devil costume I saw in a commercial the other day. He's very real. He's full of violence, full of evil. And he deceitfully draws you in with lies. He masquerades with deception. A few years back, I received a call from some folks about a young woman who was exhibiting some worrisome behavior. She had been for years stuck in somewhat of what I would call a little girl persona. She was about 27 or 28 at the time. But her clothes and at times her actions were that of about a 12 or 13-year-old. I met these folks, and then we went to her apartment, this little girl's apartment, this young woman's apartment. She was terrified and seemingly demonically oppressed. A lot was happening there. So I ministered to her and spent some time with her, and she felt some relief. We left her, told her not to stay there. There was a lot of things happening from all that time she had spent and all these things that happened in this dark place. And I said, go be with your parents. And she felt some relief, but it was short-lived. And the next several days, I would come to meet her. They'd call me, and she'd act out again. And I'd pray, and I'd cast out the enemy and take a 30, and she'd be better for a little bit. Settle down. One morning, they called me. She's acting out. Let's bring her up to the office. She comes up to the office about 10:30, 11 o'clock in the morning. And as I began to speak to her and minister to her, Satan revealed himself in full-blown possession, being again a battle for her soul. As the day wore on, continual manifestations appeared. Her voice at times changed that of a man. She growled, she moaned, she lied, she twisted things. Manifestations, about every manifestation you could think, came. For hours on end, we stood against the enemy. I stayed there, some came, some left. We stayed, we prayed, we stood against the demonic one for hours with this young woman. He put up a very strong battle, and we refused to give up. Worship team happened to be coming in that evening at 7 o'clock. We'd been on and off, and we'd been praying all day in my office, standing against the evil one. I said, let's go in where there's some worship. I was getting tired. Worship team came in. I said, folks, just keep practicing. It was wonderful getting the presence of God. And we put her in a chair right next to the worship team. And as they practiced, we stood against the demonic one. They left. We took her back in the office. And somewhere around 1:30 or 2 in the morning, the battle was won. She was set free. Delivered from the enemy. Once free of the enemy, her persona of a 12 or 13-year-old was gone. She became a 27-year-old woman overnight, really. She left there. She changed. She put away the things that had caught her up. She had things that had happened in her life around the 12 or 13, because we did spend time ministering to her and finding out the root of these things, and she got victory over those things. She actually went to college and graduated on the dean's list. God had a plan for her. It was greater than an enemy's plan. Had she been taken into the hospital with all those manifestations, God knows what they'd have done. And I'm not against hospitals and those that help people, but they wouldn't have delivered her like God did. And why do I share this with you? I share this with you because I know the devil is very real, and I know he is our enemy. And I don't take it lightly. I will stand against him and all of his schemes in your life with you at any place and at any time. Because Jesus came to undo the works of the devil, and he's called us to do the same thing. To know our place, not arrogantly, but confidently, boldly, submitted to our God, submitted to my Lord, standing against the works of the demonic one. The greater one is in me, and I fear not the evil one. I will do it every time. Because I can't stand the works of the enemy, how he twists and lies and destroys lives. And robs you from the future and the blessing that God has for you. Robs from you all the greatness of life, all the beauty of this world. He twists it and makes it ugly. How is it one can walk into a place and be full of joy, another can walk in and be so depressed and so beat up in the same place, or walk through the same beautiful park and because of the lies of the enemy? I don't take preaching about him lightly, teaching about his lies and deceptions lightly, and you shouldn't either. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and we are with us in him, with Jesus. Luke writes, at the time Jesus sent 70 of his followers out to minister. Take truth, go preach the gospel in the city. Send them out. Luke 10, 17 following says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They went out and they saw demons, demonic manifestations. They cast the demon out and they had to obey because of the power of Christ. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. And nothing by any means shall hurt you. That's good news. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's where the real rejoicing is at. You will not have authority over the demonic one until you submit it to the ultimate authority. And as we submit to the ultimate authority, Jesus Christ, he becomes Lord of our lives. Our names got written in heaven, and now we have that power and might in Jesus' name to stand against evil. What a privilege we have in knowing and serving Christ. I know the enemy's real. I know his plans are real. I know that you and I have authority over him, and we can stand against the works of the evil one in your life, in your family's lives, in your children's lives, in your neighbor's lives, and in your community. Let's stand together this morning. Jesus submitted to the Father's will. He resisted Satan's temptations. He knew where he stood with the Father, and he knew the Word of God. He knew his place and wasn't afraid to take that authority. 1 John 4:4, speaking of you, says, you are of God, little children, and overcome them. What? The lies, the false teachers, the evil of the world. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Never forget, the greater one is in you. That should be your daily confession. The greater one lives within me. I walk with the very presence of my God to guide, to direct, to uplift, to encourage, to teach me. And walk in that authority over the lies of the evil one. Let's worship our God this morning.
Hungry, I come to you.
Hungry, I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am weary, but I know your love does not run dry. So I'll wait for you. I'll wait for you.
On my knees,
and I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for.
I'm falling on my knees,
and I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for.
Falling on my knees,
and I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for.
Father, we proclaim a hunger for you. And when the hunger from the things of the world come and pull us away, We know that need is really only met in you. Help us to remember that. Help us to understand that. Help us to walk in that, that our needs are met in Jesus Christ. Father, we take our stand against the works of the demonic one. We refuse to allow him to prosper in the lives of your people here this morning and in this church corporately. We stand against the demonic one. We stand against all his schemes and all of his wiles. And we stand with the Holy One, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We bow before you, Lord. We give you the glory and honor. We walk humbly before you, delighted that you are with us. Give you honor and praise. As your people go, let them go in freedom, Father. Let them go in peace. May your angels encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all they do. May your provision be in their households. May your joy be in their heart. May your knowledge be with them as we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.